All right, it's great to see you guys. Just like David shared, we are kicking off a four-part series on prayer. And some of you may recognize me, some of you don't. I have several responsibilities behind the scenes here in Ann Arbor, but I'm primarily responsible for the team at EMU at our venue there. So, yeah, woo! It's a great team that we have there. You're welcome to come to visit our service sometime. We're kicking off a new service time this fall, so that's a little surprise for some of you. But look on our website coming this fall, and please check us out. All right. To get started, a little bit more about me. My family and I, we've been here for a while, and my wife and I have three precious girls, and we have a animal addition to our family. We have a picture here with my two youngest. So his name is Finnick, and he lives up to his name in a lot of ways. So anyway, as I said, prayer. Prayer is one of the basic and crucial ways we come to know God and demonstrate that we really do know him. And yet many Christians are inconsistent, joyless, aimless, and powerless in prayer. And we as pastors want to invite you as a church to join us for a month of prayer for the month of August, to ask God to do something beyond our comprehension, to surprise us, to work in our midst in ways we couldn't even ask or comprehend. Would you join us in prayer this month? We're going to go through the book of Colossians, and if you don't have a Bible, we have some of these back at the info booth. Feel free to grab one. We'd love for you to have God's word handy, accessible as we go through this series, but also just for you to keep. So please feel free to do that at the info booth. We'll be going through the book of Colossians, like I said. In that book, Paul prayed for people he had never met. He asked God to give them spiritual wisdom and understanding so they would honor and please the Lord by the way they live with fruit, knowledge, strength, and attitude. Today, we'll be focusing on praying for fruit. That's where Paul started, asking God to change our lives in such a way that reflects Jesus to others, or that we would help others reflect Jesus more. Many of us know when we see spiritual fruit happen, right? If you've followed Jesus for even a little bit of time, you've known and seen him work and can identify it. But we don't know exactly how it happens or how we can be a part of seeing it happen. It doesn't happen in our own strength. We need spiritual power. We need dependence on the Holy Spirit for that to happen. So a little exercise here. I'm going to invite a little audience participation. So I know it's early, but please join in. When I say fruit, what fruit comes to mind? What types? Apples? Bananas, oranges? Yeah. Pomegranate? Yeah. Banana? Yeah. So lots of them. So think of that fruit that's your favorite. So just get that picture in your mind and try to imagine taking a nice bite of that fruit. So what sensation or feeling comes to mind? Bliss, yes. What's that? Refreshment. Sweet, yeah. All of those words are pleasure words. All of those words are words of delight. We're going to see what God says about praying for fruit. And we're also going to see his response about pleasure later on in this passage. So just hold that in mind. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the topic of prayer, okay? Lord Jesus, we want to ask for you to do the miraculous this month here in our midst at New Life Church. Lord, we look to you as Lord, as sovereign, as God of all the universe, the mighty King. And God, we ask you, we cry out to you to work this month. And Lord, please let this time today together be part of that movement of your Spirit. And each service the rest of this month be the next step in that process. And let that continue for the rest of the year. We don't only want to ask for this month, but for this year and years ahead, that we would be a church that prays. So God, we need you to do that. And we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know about you, but when I think of prayer, I often focus on what to pray for, right? Pray for things in my life or pray for things in other people's lives. But I need to step back, and God actually invites us to step back to start with the heart. And so here's a couple questions for you just to think about. Anytime you pray, here's a couple questions to help you just really engage with where your heart is in that moment so you can really listen to God, hear from him, and be able to respond to him. So first of all, how do I feel about God right now? How do I feel about God right now? Often our feelings point to what we believe about God or ourselves. So whenever you pray, just do a little heart check. What do I believe about him? What am I feeling about him? Am I anxious? Am I fearful? Do I feel guilt? Do I feel shame? Do I feel like he's judging me? Whatever it is, let that be an opportunity just to cry out to him and say, God, this is where my heart is right now. I need you. I want to pray. I want to pray in faith, and I want to ask you to move, but my heart's here. And that's the next part is, how do I feel about me? So think about, how do you feel about you in light of talking with God and interacting with him? Be real. Let him know where your heart is. Don't hide it. He knows it, plain and simple. He knows it. Just confess it. And oftentimes in the confession, we can feel freedom and we can look to him for healing for whatever's inside our heart. So this is what often holds us back in prayer, either what we believe about God or where our heart is at that time. So let's first start with the heart as it relates to bearing fruit for him, God's heart, and then our heart. So open up to Colossians 1 if you have your Bibles here. If you don't, we'll have it up on the screen for you. We'll start in verse 3. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people. We pray for you, and we give thanks. Thanksgiving is a great place to start when we talk about God's heart. But before we go there, let me jump back a little bit. Actually, I jumped too far ahead in my notes. To God's heart a little bit more. We see God's heart starting for fruit in Genesis. We're praying for fruit. We're asking God to bear fruit in our church. But we need to see God's theme of prayer for fruit from the very beginning. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the earth, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Be fruitful and multiply. He invites us to pray for fruit, and it starts from the very beginning of the Bible. God's desire has always been for us to bear fruit, even from the very beginning. We see that thing continue through the early parts of the Old Testament, then through the Psalms, where people are praying for fruit to be changing in people's lives, that their hearts would change from hearts of darkness and sin to hearts that reflect God's glory. Then in the prophets, there's a shift of not only praying for fruit inwardly, but also praying for fruit outwardly, that the people of Israel would be a light to the nations. And there's that theme that goes over again and again for fruit to be happening in their lives. Then in the New Testament, Jesus talks about praying for fruit in the sense of abiding in him in John 15, that when we abide in him continually, we will bear fruit. And so there's this theme throughout Scripture that we would bear fruit for God's kingdom. And then Galatians 5:22. Paul says this, "The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." So inward and outward fruit is what God desires for his followers to be fruitful. So we also need to look at the condition of our heart, like I said earlier. So we're going to go back to Colossians 1 and look at that. Again, I'll share the verse. Paul prays and he says, I pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3. Thankfulness. Oftentimes when I pray, I don't step back and realize what I'm thankful for, because my heart is often distracted with the things around me. And you may be there, you know, different times in your life when you pray, you may have different things that distract you. I found just a little tool of thankfulness can help and go a long way in prayer. And my family and I did a little experiment. I don't know if my girls would testify how fruitful it was or successful it was. But driving to school every morning, I just sensed from them just an attitude of not liking school. You know, that's not new for kids, right? And just saying they hate it and all these other things. And so we just went through a little experiment over the course of the year, just asking God and thanking him for one thing for their day. And, you know, sometimes it was more like pulling teeth, and other times it just kind of came out spontaneously. But it put their hearts in the right spot for their day at school. And I think we can learn that lesson, that we can be thankful in prayer to motivate us and stir our hearts in prayer. When we're thankful, we start to pray from a perspective of hopefulness and faith. That's so good, isn't it? A professor at Moody Bible Institute, I don't know if you know this, but a lot of our staff have gone through classes with seminary here in our, actually we meet here in our church for the classes, and a lot of our staff have gone through these classes. A favorite professor, his name is Bill Thrasher, he shared this in one of his books. And he says this about prayer. I discovered that although I continued to pray, I did not really expect God to do anything. When we pray with no expectancy, our prayer life has died. Has your prayer life died? Why not cry out to God to illuminate your mind, to understand his grace, and revive your prayer life? We need to pray. We need to ask God to stir our hearts when we aren't motivated to pray. It seems so, antithetical or whatever. It seems like something that's like, well, I just have to stir it up in myself. But actually, no, God invites us to pray about our prayer life. So this leads us on to prayer, that God invites us to pray for fruit. So let's start in verse 4 of Colossians 1. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have heard this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us to go on your behalf. He has told us about your love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we see that theme of praying for the world just as we did earlier. And we just want to invite you again to pray for God to work in this world. Pray for the gospel, for the good news to spread. And it starts with repentance. That's where the gospel starts, right? Where we realize our brokenness before God and we say, I want to turn away from that dark path and turn to following Christ. It's that turning of repentance that makes the difference. And oftentimes as Christians, we can believe that that's something we did whenever we first came to Christ. But actually, the graduate level version of repentance is exactly the same. Turning from our sin, turning back to God, and we need to do it continually. We need to do it day after day and realize that each moment of the day that we feel temptation, that we feel drawn to old patterns, that we feel drawn to whatever it is in the world that the world has to offer, we need to turn from that, to turn to God and follow his ways instead. That we pray for the gospel spread in us, so that's vibrant. That we would pray for God's gospel to spread in others. That we would be inviting others to repentance, too. That we would recognize for people who don't know Jesus to give them an opportunity to turn to him. For those who do, that we could encourage one another, not in a shaming way or a guilting way at all, but but just call each other, hey, turn from that. That's a dangerous path to go, just in a loving, gracious way. That's reproducing. The gospel, in short, is that we are created for relationship. People sin, death came in, Jesus died in our place to break the power of sin and death, and finally we have a choice, that choice of repentance, for life everlasting, or to choose to bear the sin ourselves apart from God for eternity. The Apostle Paul shows us how to pray for the gospel to spread. So here's a few questions for you to reflect on. What could it look like for the gospel to spread? What could it look like for the gospel to spread in your sphere of relationships? Who would you ask for God? Who would you ask God for it to spread to? Think about that. Who in your life would you ask for the gospel to spread to? And how is God inviting you to participate with him in seeing the gospel spread? It's a partnership. So with this choice of accepting the gospel, there are a lot of extremes that people can go down once they accept his forgiveness, his grace, and love. And I'll just get into a couple of them for us here. One is that people believe that a person can lose his or her relationship with Christ, with God, even though they've already placed their faith in him. That basically they can be a believer for a period of time and then they turn away from him and will be separated from God for eternity. Still others believe one can do whatever he or she wants as long as they prayed the prayer, as long as they have their fire insurance, they can do whatever they want. But let me give you a few handful of verses to help you with this. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says this, "And now you Gentiles also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his one, as his own, by giving you the Holy Spirit, who he promised years ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance. It's a guarantee that he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him." It's a guarantee of inheritance. It says also, Jesus said this, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish," in John 10. "No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand." Isn't that good news? No one has snatched them from the Father's hand if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Then also Romans 8, 2 Timothy 1. We have them up on the slides up here for you guys. Hebrews 10, 10. And one thing I'll point out, Hebrews 10, we won't be able to read through it. Honestly, there's just too much to cover. But oftentimes people go to Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and talk about how those passages point out that we can turn away from God. But I actually say to the contrary. In the Psalms, it talks about taste and see that the Lord is good. But there are people that can taste and see that the Lord is good initially, but they don't actually repent. They don't actually turn to him and experience his goodness, his love. And those passages talk about tasting, and those are the people that are being spoken of there that turn away, but they haven't fully embraced him. Going on, 1 Peter 1, and then the last one I'll read for you, again, just to help us with assurance, because it's so easy to get caught up in these lies that the evil one may throw at us. 1 John 5, "And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." 1 John 5. Isn't that beautiful? We need those words to soak in our hearts when we feel temptation to disbelieve that. Now, to address the concerns that can be brought up by others about sin, that we can go on in sin, I won't be able to read through all of these, but again, I just encourage you to write these down, look at these later, study through them, reflect on them, and if you have questions, don't hesitate to talk with me or one of the other pastors or any of the staff. We'd love to help you with these verses. Romans 6, 1 through 2, Titus 2, and 1 John 2, and they're all up here on the screen for you. I'll just read one of them, because it's really good. It says this, well then, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And it's not just a passive, of course not. It's like, absolutely not. It's not even possible. It's something that God calls us to do. We can refuse to live in that pattern of sin. We can refuse to live in that darkness. He set us free because of the cross. And that's where the power lies in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And we can rest in that truth as we face temptation and struggles. This is why here at New Life, we have this in our statement of faith, the comment about assurance. And I'll read it for you up here on the slide. It says this about assurance. All who are born again of the Spirit can be fully assured of eternal life from the very moment in which they put their faith in Christ. This assurance is not based upon any kind of human merit, but upon the fact of God's election, upon Christ's complete payment for sins, and upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. And a lot of this is based on those verses that I shared, among others. So in a little bit, we'll tie back in assurance to see how it ties into prayer, but I wanted you to help you to see how it ties into the gospel spreading, because it's so critical. So let's read in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. It says this, So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you will live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. Producing every kind of good fruit. So we want to pray for the gospel spread, as I said earlier, but we also want to pray for Christ to be alive in us and to pray for Christ to be alive in others. We pray for Christ to be alive in us. We know, we see it in our lives when Christ is alive in us. When we make that choice to follow him, when we're prayerful, when we're inviting others to just spend time together and encourage one another in God's word and prayer, just to hang out and have fun, but do it in a way that honors the Lord and pleases him, that we would pray for Christ to be alive in us, that we pray for Christ to be alive in others, that we would spur one another on in that we wouldn't just settle for us doing it, but we encourage others, invite others in to that kind of fellowship, that kind of worship of Jesus. And that's the way we can pray for God to work and ask him to do it day after day. So why did I get into assurance earlier, just a little bit ago? It's because of this. One of the biggest obstacles I've seen for prayer in people's lives and fruitfulness is as it relates to assurance. And I mean it in two ways, because there's two friends that come to mind as I think about this. One of my friends, she had shared how she was doubting in her salvation. She was doubting her assurance of faith, and she didn't really know. And that fearfulness, that questioning held her back from living for God the way that he was calling her to. Have you been there? She was asking for help, and you know, she had some verses, some of the verses that I even read for you earlier. She reflected on those. But then others encouraged her, I encouraged her, shared some other verses, and she held on to those day after day, asking God to give her assurance of faith, and it made all the difference in her fruitfulness from there on. Another friend, he was sharing how he didn't see any fruit in his life at all, and he was wondering if he was even saved. That's a scary place to be. And so I encouraged him to talk and think through the fruitfulness in his life, and he focused a lot on, hadn't seen too many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he saw that as fruit for, he wasn't saved. But I encouraged him to look at the big picture, to look over the spectrum of his whole life in obedience to Christ once he came to faith in Jesus. And he saw the different times in his life that Jesus was at work. And we helped point out those different times, the different stories that he could share about what Jesus had done in his life to build assurance. And that's, as we engage with our assurance, we can see opportunities for prayer, and we can see opportunities for fruitfulness. I just want to share the truth of Romans 8:16. It says this, just to help us in assurance. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As we look to the evidence of our lives, the Holy Spirit personally assures us that we belong to him. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are his. So let's hold on to that. Here's a few questions as we wrap up here. What comes to mind to you when you hear Christ alive in you, Christ alive in others? What comes to mind? What pictures? Ask God to bring to light anything that is a barrier to Christ being more alive in you or others. Fears, doubts, frustrations, bring them to him. Lay those out at his feet as you pray. And ask God to change your heart or the hearts of those you love to see Christ become more alive in their lives. That's where fruitfulness happens, when we ask for God to move. We don't rely on ourselves. The goal of our prayers is for others and ourselves, and is for God to bear fruit in our lives. Amen? That's our prayer. That's what we're going to ask this month as we cooperate with him. But I'll get back to what I said earlier about pleasure and bearing fruit. The cool thing is what the scriptures say here in verse 10. He says that we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Fruitfulness in action pleases the Lord. And that's our desire, to hear, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. So for the month of August, I invite you to pray, to ask God to bear fruit in each of us and in the lives around us. I know I can't do it myself. I need God to show up and bear fruit. So will you join us? Will you join the rest of the church in asking God to do mighty works this year? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are God who's always at work. We thank you that you are God who always wants to bear fruit for your namesake, for your kingdom, so that this world may come to know you. Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray. Teach us to cry out to you day after day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.